It's the storyline in many movies. It is perhaps the storyline of many stories in your own life. And it begins like this. Your parents are going away for the weekend, and they've decided to leave you in charge of the house. Now, there's a couple ways that this story plays out. One of those ways is the house is taken care of. All of those rules that were put in place before they left are followed. Not even a temptation to do anything differently. But that wouldn't make a very good story, nor would it make a very good movie. So most of the time when we hear that story or when we watch that movie, the opposite happens. As soon as mom and dad turn the corner, the phone calls go out, the texts go out, it's thrown on Instagram, whatever it does today. People know about it, and they're there, and the party happens. Our kids are into these books, this book series, Diary of a Wimpy Kid. And in one of those movies, this happens. The parents leave, and they kind of look at each other and like, we're throwing a party. But this is how the rest of that story, and this is how the rest of those movies almost always end. Mom and dad come back. And they usually come back a little sooner than expected. So somebody spots them, somebody gets a phone call, and then they're frantically running around trying to clean everything up, trying to clean up from the party, trying to clean up the messes to make it look like nothing happened. They're coming back probably earlier than we thought. I just want to use that as an illustration of Advent. Jesus, the King, has left us. At the ascension, he went away to be seated at the heavenly throne to oversee all things. And gave some pretty important instructions to us about how we're to live our lives and the things that we should be doing to carry about the business of the Lord in Christ's absence. Now, where these analogies, and they always break down, where they break down is that Jesus is present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't know how you play that into the movie of the story. Maybe through video cameras in the house or something. I don't know. But Jesus is with us and present with us through the power of the Holy Spirit. But Christ's physical reality is not with us now. And yet he tells us some things about how we should live our lives. And tells us that we should be expecting his return. And Advent becomes the season of the year where we more fully consider what it's like. The reality that Jesus will return. And in some ways, it boils down to a choice that each of us has. Are we going to carry on in our lives like a party while the King's away? Not thinking about the rules, not thinking about obedience, not thinking about what Christ may have for us in our lives or on a day-to-day basis? Or are we going to live each day of our lives expecting Christ's return, wanting to honor Christ upon the return, preparing the way of the Lord so that when Christ returns to our capacity, the house is in order? I want to speak to that today, and I'm going to be referencing all three of the scripture passages that you've heard this morning. How are we living in between this time of Christ's ascension and Christ's impending return? If you're following in the sermon outline, the first thing that you'll see there is that we all need transformation. We all need transformation. I've had people ask me before when I'm talking about the gospel and talking about what it means to live for Jesus as Lord and Savior and encouraging people in witnessing to make that decision, to make that commitment to the Lord, to turn their lives to Jesus. And it's like, well, am I going to have to change? That question often comes up. Am I going to have to change? Whatever it may be about my life now, will something need to change about my life when I choose to follow Jesus as Lord and Savior? And what I would say to that is that we can't help but to be changed by God. when we fully give our lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. When we invite the Holy Spirit to come in and begin to work within us, this process of transformation will happen. We will be changed when we're living fully for Jesus Christ. When we are opening ourselves, positioning ourselves to be moved and changed by Jesus. And the verses in Malachi speak to this. Speak to Christ's desire. The one in whom we delight will come. And will come to refine us. Will come to refine us. And that process of refining silver or gold or precious metals is a process of purification. And the best image I could think of for us today to think about how this would have happened in that culture is to think about when you're cooking a pot of soup and it's got some sort of meat or beef in it. And as it sits and simmers on the stove, what rises to the top? What rises to... You can answer that.
Oil.
Oil or fat, yeah. The fat. Maybe you can't answer that. Maybe you've never cooked soup. But when you've cooked soup and it has meat in it, the fat will eventually render off and come to the top. And if you want to thin out the soup, you can scoop the fat off of the top of the soup. They did the same thing to purify precious metals. They would heat them up. And as the metal was heated up and melted and began to simmer, the impurities in the metal would come to the top. Dross, I believe it was called, or is called. And they would remove it. They would scoop it off the top to purify that metal. And Malachi speaks to the desire of Christ, the one in whom we delight, to come to us, to come to the people, and to refine us, to purify us, to remove the impurities from our lives, to take upon us that process of transformation where the end result is that we are more pure, we are more holy, so that, and this is the second thing in your outline, so that we can present offerings pleasing to the Lord. And what I would say to us is that those offerings can take the form of many things in our lives, but Scripture speaks to our lives, our very lives laid out before God, being the ultimate form of offering, the ultimate form of sacrifice that we can present. Paul speaks to this in Romans chapter 12, a passage familiar to many of us, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Other translations say this is your spiritual act of worship. The greatest thing we can give to the Lord is our very selves, laid out and poured out to God. Lives that are becoming more and more transformed into the image of God. Lives that are becoming more and more pure, more and more holy, more and more blameless. So that upon the return of Christ, we can present ourselves to Jesus as offerings pleasing to the Lord. Now, what might this look like in our lives? What might it look like to present ourselves as offerings pleasing to the Lord? And this is where I want to look at the passage that was read out of Luke. And this is Zechariah coming to the temple and praising God and praying and prophesying about his son John the Baptist and the role John the Baptist would have to prepare the way for Jesus the Messiah. What might this look like in our lives? And what I would say is that in the same way John the Baptist prepared the people for Christ ministry upon Christ's first return, we can take on the same role that John the Baptist had in preparing ourselves and others for Christ's second return. We can take upon ourselves the calling given to John the Baptist to prepare the way. John the Baptist was a messenger, and were called to be messengers. Go, make disciples of all nations. Jesus told us before he left. That was what he was telling us. This is how you're obedient in my absence. Go and make disciples of all nations. Be a messenger. Prepare the way. Well, John the Baptist, one of my favorite passages in Scripture comes from John the Baptist. He says, he must become more, I must become less. And he was speaking of Jesus. And, you know, John the Baptist had this incredible ministry, and then Christ comes on the scene, and people start leaving John the Baptist ministry to follow Jesus' ministry. It's kind of like this new church was just built in town, and everybody wants to go hear from this new guy. And John the Baptist, instead of becoming selfish and jealous, says, this is the Messiah. He must become greater. I must become less. And so it begins with that humility. Begins with that attitude. But there's three things that we can draw from this passage in Luke that can help us understand what this looks like. And the first is to give knowledge of his salvation. As messengers, we can give knowledge to the world of Jesus' salvation. Now, for a lot of us, we might think, well, who doesn't know about Jesus? And who doesn't know about Jesus' salvation? And it's kind of fun. Well, I think it's funny. It's kind of tongue-in-cheek. I just want to show you a little two-minute video that kind of helps us get a perception of why this is important. Bill and all of his technical wisdom is going to pull it up for us.
I wonder what it would be like to be born in a manger.
Yeah. I wonder whatever happened to baby Jesus. He grew up. What? Wait. So you're saying that the baby Jesus Christmas story is the same as the adult walk on water Jesus? Yeah. Thanks, honey. Wow, I just never really put the two concepts together. Wonder what happened to that guy, huh?
He went to the cross.
That's the same guy?
Yeah.
So what you're saying is baby Jesus is the same as cross Jesus?
Yeah. I mean, there's some time in there, right? I mean, he grew up, he taught people, he lived a perfect life. He died on the cross and came back to life, and, you know, now he lives in our hearts.
That's the same guy? The Jesus that lives in our hearts? Okay, I was really... Oh, wow. Okay, I never really put all those guys together, you know?
Only one guy.
I tell you this. There's an idea. Maybe we stop just making Christmas all just this once-a-year isolated thing, but we make it an ongoing story about the salvation in our hearts and lives. Up top.
That's the idea.
I just gave Bill a bad cue, but, he was about to hold up an ornament that had WWJD on it, and he just looked at him and says, same Jesus? Yeah, same Jesus. And it's funny for us to think about that, but this is what I would say. Like, in our culture today, there are a lot of folks that haven't made those connections. Jesus is just another person they've heard about in a story. A person that they hear about at Christmas. A person that maybe they hear about at Easter. Our culture is biblically illiterate. Don't know the stories. Don't know the connections. Don't understand always that the Jesus that we celebrate at Christmas, born in this manger, is the same Jesus that dies on the cross. Is the same Jesus that is resurrected. Is the same Jesus that ascended into heaven, is seated on the throne, overseeing all things, and is the same Jesus that will return. If you don't believe me, ask Jake, ask others the conversations they have with the college students, with the international students especially. There's a knowledge of salvation that we have that we can offer the world that no longer exists to help be messengers of the good news. And it is good news. We can give knowledge of Jesus' salvation to help prepare the way. Secondly, we can give light to those who sit in darkness. Give light to those who sit in darkness. And there's a lot of darkness in our world today. There always has been, but it seems especially out in front of us lately. And what I would say is that this is the greatest response that we can have to darkness, is to give it light, is to give it Jesus. The number one thing we as a congregation today can do about ISIS is to bring light to this world, bring Jesus to this world. How do we respond to terror, to mass shootings, to these things that we hear about almost daily now? We bring light into the darkness. We carry Jesus into the situation. Our response to a loss of morality in our society, one of those phrases that we throw around, it's not to complain, it's not to judge, it's to walk in the culture and bring light into the darkness. Our response to apathy, to the sense of, who cares, what's it matter? Yeah, me and Jesus, we're good, but everything else, yeah, whatever. It's to carry light into that darkness, to bring Jesus into that world. Our response to being disappointed, to the depressed, to the downtrodden, to the widow, to the orphan, to the least of these in the society, surrounded by the darkness, is to step in to the darkness and carry light. To give light to those who sit in darkness. As messengers of the gospel, preparing the way for Jesus in this world. Third, our guide is to be a guide so that God may guide our feet into the way of peace. The third thing there in that passage in Luke. Guide our feet into the way of peace. Peace isn't the destination. Go back one, Bill. Sorry. Peace isn't the destination, or not. Peace isn't the destination. Peace is the way. Peace is the way that we're to live, the way that we're to walk. Guide our feet into the way of peace. When we don't know how to walk forward in the midst of all the things going in our world, Jesus says, do it by walking in peace. Jesus came into the world, peace on earth is what Christ came to proclaim, to bring, to offer, is what Christ will one day bring again in all of its fullness. And as we long for that day, and as we pray, come Jesus, come, as we look forward to that day when peace reigns, we choose today to live that out in our daily lives. As a sign, as a beacon, as a work, as a way of preparing the world for Jesus. And I love this passage in Philippians 1. Most of us know verses 5 and 6. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Bring it to completion in the day of the Lord Jesus. But I love why that's going to work in our lives. And as you work through that passage and get to those end verses, you hear, because he who began a good work will complete it in us, and we will become more holy. We will become more blameless. Because God desires to produce in us a harvest of righteousness. That's the fourth thing in your outline. Produce a harvest of righteousness. God's work in us, this work of transformation, can produce in us a harvest of righteousness so that we can give to the Lord these works, our lives, that are righteous in God's sight because of Jesus, because of the work he's doing in our lives, and because of this ongoing process of transformation. Paul says that this is the path to becoming blameless and pure, that it comes through Jesus. And once Jesus begins that work in us, when we invite that process, we can position ourselves to receive more and more of that work. And I believe that each of us desire that. Excuse me. Deep down, we desire to grow in our faith. We desire to become more like Jesus. We desire to be more holy and more blameless and righteous. But too often we get frustrated because we don't know how to position ourselves to get there. We don't know what to do to move in that faith, in that growth. And if God's placing that desire on your heart to want more, please come and talk with me. Let's work together, one another, to create these communities of folks that desire more in Jesus. We can do that. We can help one another grow into this. We can help one another position each other to become more and more righteous in the Lord. And what better way to prepare the way of our Lord Jesus Christ, to prepare for Christ's return, than to be waiting as we produce a harvest of righteousness to give to the Lord as offerings to our God. As God gathers us on Sunday mornings, do we come having produced a harvest of righteousness to give to the Lord? As God sends us out today and every other Sunday, sends us in the world, do we go with the desire to produce from our lives a harvest of righteousness to give unto the Lord? As we live our lives daily under the lordship of Jesus Christ, are we living in such a way that we are committing, giving up of our lives, giving up of ourselves, so that God can do this work in us, producing this harvest of righteousness? My desire for us this morning is that we'll spend some time in prayer and in meditation asking those questions. Lord, am I positioning myself? Am I inviting this? Are there things in my life that need to be made right so that you can do this work in me? I'm going to give you a few minutes of reflection. We're going to put a song on, a song that I think speaks to this. It reminds us that the Christ in the manger is the King who is the Lord of our lives today. And as you listen to this song, I just invite you to spend time reflecting in prayer and meditation, just asking those questions. Lord, what is it that you desire to do in my life? What needs to be made right so that a harvest of righteousness can be produced in me?